Hey, it's good to see each of you here today. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the spaghetti dinner and dessert auction for the A29 J19 student ministry. So if this is what I'd like to say, if you're not excited, just infuse yourself in excitement or something. I don't know, but just get excited and do this. Would you ask somebody to attend with you? Just ask somebody to attend with you. This is just a great event to support our teens and give them space for community. It's just a wonderful place. Food, eating, and tables are a place where Jesus often, can I say it? Too often found himself. And in fact, if some of you are familiar with Scripture at all, you know that this is one of the crosshairs for the Pharisees, those religious right people who thought they knew everything and would catch him doing this. In fact, they said that Jesus was a drunkard and he hung out with, around the table. This is one of those opportunities to do that and live out the kingdom and bring in love. I also want to just kind of share this with you. We love our intergenerational church so much. I do. I was with some friends about a week and a half ago, a couple family members, a few other friends, and a person in this group cited a study from a book called Sticky Faith. It's going to be up here in case you're interested. Did you know that it takes five individuals pouring into a teen or a young person outside of their immediate family, five individuals pouring into a young person outside of their immediate family in order for their faith to stick? That's a part of the study. Isn't that incredible? So when we talk about the spaghetti dinner, when we talk about J19, when we talk about A29, we're not just talking about the families that are involved there. We want our whole church family investing their eyes, their ears, their mouth, and their resources. I didn't say money. I said your resources into our young people. It takes that much energy and effort for faith to stick in the culture and the world in which we live. And so that's why, I guess, a little bit I want to put an emphasis. Get excited about the dinner and dessert auction. It's just a wonderful time. It's one of those places in which we kind of say, hey, you are important to us. We set aside this time. We set aside some resources. We set aside ourselves in order to say, hey, we see you. We see you, we acknowledge you, and we know most of us are older. We'd raise our hands on this. You don't have to do this. Most of us would say, we wouldn't want to be a teen right now. Right? We would say that. Some of us would. Some of us go, I'd go back. I could do it right. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. But we want you to know that we're there. So I just wanted to speak that into our space this morning, that we see these things and we go, well, I'm busy. Let's not be busy. Let's stop. Let's stop and notice those around us who are most vulnerable to the onslaught of the evil one. Okay. I'm not done with that topic, by the way. Just getting warmed up. As we will discover today and through the series, it's very easy to grow apathetic and allow the evil to overtake our good in our lives and affect the way we love God and love all people and follow Christ together. As this happens, what we cannot see is the systemic disease that begins to grow when we do that. It is systemic disease begins to grow when we just step away a couple of notches away from those environments that are provided by us to us by the Lord in order for us to grow. So today as we start Amos, we're going to start conversing about good and evil. Good and evil. Great place, right? Just what you want to talk about, I'm sure. So let me ask you a question. How do you know up from down? How do you know up from down? Right from wrong? Good from evil? What do you base your moral compass on? What do you base your guidance system, your moral guidance system on? Where do you base and what is your basis for righteous and justice in your life? Righteousness and justice. We all base our compass, our navigation on a compass or navigation large line where the ground is. So up from down, you kind of go, well, everybody knows. Come on, Steve. Just look down. You know what we base it on. Even with the use of satellites in space, which we love, how many of you love your GPS system that's on your phone? Now, I do. I don't know about you. For us guys, we don't have to stop and ask questions. I don't know about you, but that's just, yeah, and your wives are like, yeah, we're glad. We can see, feel, and taste the ground, right? Okay, don't go tasting the ground, but you can if you'd like. You can feel it, right? It says, you just got to love the fact that our navigation is something that we can all agree upon. When it comes to up and down, we don't seem to have a problem. When we start to begin to think about good and evil, though, is when we start to kind of see ourselves have a little splintering, a little bit of change, right and wrong. We start to experience a bit of resistance, maybe not only in the world, but we definitely see that in the world. But we also see it within ourselves of what is good and what is evil. Again, we have to ask a basic question. Who determines what is the basis for good and evil in the world in which we live? Who or what determines good and evil? As we said, we're starting a new series for the next few weeks in the writings, visions, and preaching from the prophet Amos. And you can easily flip past this little book in the Old Testament. Amos deals directly with the issue of justice and righteousness, or should I say by the lack of it, by the nation of Israel and its leader, Jeroboam II. So let me just, as we get into this topic, let me just share a little bit about Amos, and then I'll get back to the topic that I just started with. Amos was a fig tree farmer and a sheep breeder in Judah, near the border of Israel. This was during a time of the divided kingdoms. If you'd like to know more about this, you can read it in Kings and read about the division of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. The southern kingdom was Judah. This is where Amos lived. And the northern country was Israel. Jeroboam, as I said earlier, the second was the king of Israel. He won a lot of battles. He won a lot of battles and gained a lot of wealth and was very wealthy during this period of time. And while he won a lot of these battles and gained wealth for Israel, he is considered one of the worst kings by the prophets. While he won a lot of wealth and won a lot of battles, he is considered one of the worst. See, this wealth, this abundance, this surplus that he had led him to apathy, and he allowed that apathy to let, well, the God, Yahweh God, to kind of go by the wayside and other gods to be built in the temples and to be worshipped around the kingdom. We have a word for that in Scripture. It's called idolatry. Idolatry. So idolatry was happening, and he really didn't care. His wealth also led him to the neglect of the poor and led him to injustice in his world. He became one of those prime examples in the Old Testament of what not to do when you gain wealth. This level of injustice grew, and the evil got to the point where Amos couldn't stand it, but God couldn't stand it either. And so God deployed Amos to send a message to Jeroboam II and the whole nation of Israel. So Amos went to Bethel, which is a prominent city where there's a big temple. And in this temple, not only was Yahweh, by some, I'm sure, being worshipped, but there were other gods that were being established as they began to just overtake other nations around them and bring back the gods. We have a tendency to do that, and they did too. And so he goes to this place and begins to speak in this temple as the Spirit led him. And he speaks out against the kingdom and Jeroboam II. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Amos chapter 1. I think it's a few slides back, but you can find it in your pew Bible. It may be really hard to find. Amos is found on page 647 if you have a pew Bible. Otherwise, you just find it in your Bibles, Amos chapter 1. This is what it says there in verses 1 and 2. The word words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. And this is what happens when that transpires. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. So there is Amos minding his own business, tending to the figs and the sheep of Tekoa. Many scholars probably think that he wasn't just any fig sycamore tree farmer or sheep tender, if you will. He was probably somebody who traveled fairly extensively, and he had himself was fairly wealthy. Some actually think that. So he's minding his own business, yet takes notice, because I'm sure that he was in and out of Israel on a regular basis, takes notice of the injustice, the lack of right living by the people of God that were happening around him. Scripture says this as he writes it. Well, we know Amos is fired up, but Yahweh God is in a whole other category. Not like what we sang earlier. It says, "The Lord roars." And we'll get to the roar in a second. But we need to understand this God of which he writes about. And I don't want to take any assumptions, because we assume way too much. I assume way too much. But this God, Yahweh, is the one who brought them out of slavery from Egypt. He's the one that created a covenant with them. He is the one that has personalized himself to him. And whether you believe in the God of the Bible or not, you're here this morning. After a thorough investigation, one has to concur that he is very, very different from all the other gods that they will ever see and we will ever encounter. Since the first day, Yahweh desires to have a relationship with mankind. He walked with Adam and Eve. He called out Abram to be the father of many nations. He talked to Moses. Can you imagine? He talked to Moses face to face. He rescued the nation from slavery and gave them freedom. Within the freedom Yahweh gave them, he gave them a few guidelines so that they would live in abundant freedom. Abundant freedom that they were designed. In these few words that we have just read, Amos wrote that the Lord roars. This imagery brings to mind that when lions roar in the wild, we don't live in the jungle. We might think we do, but we don't live in the jungle. So we don't know what a lion's roar is. I don't. Anyway, some could tell us maybe. It's not always good when a lion roars. In this case, it's not. The pasture lands for the shepherds dry up. And the mountain, can you imagine a mountain withering at a roar from God? I mean, literally just, you know? Maybe we can, because us as fathers, maybe if you're a father, you've yelled at your kids and you've watched them just wither in front of you. Happens. And a side note, did you know that a lion roars can be heard up to 5 miles? And it's not because they're high-pitched. Did you know this? Probably some of you did. Some of you are sitting on the information. But it's because they're so low. The roar, it's not interfered with. So the lower your voice, the further it's heard. The higher it is, it's interfered with. And so much like this roar, this imagery we're getting, it is felt for a very far distance. Simply said, though, all of that aside, God's not pleased with Jeroboam or Israel and the injustice of his reign that he's leading. This is just one example, and we're going to get to these in further weeks, but Amos chapter 3, did I put this up here? I don't think I did. Sorry about that. So listen to this. It says this: they sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground. This is God's word about them in Amos chapter 3, about Israel, about Jeroboam, and how they're treating the people around them. Can you imagine? The bad thing is we can't. The bad thing is that we live in a day and age in which this could be just placed on the top of us. Maybe not you, but on our culture. In New York City recently, abortion is now taken out of the criminal penal code, and abortions are now extended to later in the pregnancy, to the point where there is no later in the pregnancy. In an article by Ed Stetzer and Lori Nichols, this is the title of that article: New York State Puts Light for Darkness and Celebrates Death. You can look it up yourself. That's the course of our day. Can you believe it? Does it make your stomach turn? The vulnerable. Not only that, but we have this, and we have many other things that are closer by. How many of you know of people who have gone to the quick cash places because they have run out of finances, and they go to these places thinking that they're the last-ditch effort to help them, and they go only to be preyed on in their point of need and exorbitant interest rates? I mean, injustice all around us. Maybe it's not us, but it's happening. How about children and women taken or caught in human trafficking and slavery around the world to make sure that we have food on our tables, clothes on our backs? We have levels of injustice that just continue to pervade our world at levels one would only, wouldn't even be able to think or imagine. Albus Dumbledore, yeah, right, yeah, can you believe it? From Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire says this. You may not ever see this again, but you will see it today. Remember, if the time should come when you have to make a choice between right and what is easy. Remember when you have to make a choice between what is right and what is easy. It's so easy to fall in line with those around you rather than taking the harder path and doing what is right. When all around you people are choosing wrong or evil over the good or right, it's too easy to fall in step with the least, it's too easy to fall in step with those who are doing the least resistance, the least that they have to do in order to live, and only advocating for themselves. As we all know too well, even if we do not participate in the injustices around us, it's easy to allow injustice to continue as long as it just doesn't bother me. So it's not an if. It is. It's not an if, it is. So what or who determines right or wrong? I mean, really, that's kind of at the bottom of the question, right? What or who determines right or wrong? What is an injustice? And by the way, every time we think that something's not fair does not mean it's evil or wrong, by the way. Right? We need to be very, very careful of what we understand in our minds to separate what we believe in Western culture of what is an injustice and what isn't. Somebody cutting us off in traffic is not an injustice. Not having our sheet count beyond 200 count on our bed is not an injustice. We laugh. But you would be... No, you wouldn't. Maybe you wouldn't. It is incredible, right? So when it comes to navigation, we have universally applied belief of where we're going. Our GPS systems take us pretty accurately. A few years ago, MapQuest wasn't doing so well. But they take us where we need to go pretty accurately. But when it comes to guiding our moral decisions in life, we are vastly misguided. And this is where Jesus, and this is where God specifically in Amos' story kind of steps in and says, folks, Israel, Jeroboam, you are supposed to be the GPS for the world. And what are you doing? This is his claim on them. This is his disdain for the way they're living. But let's just settle this question of how do you determine right or wrong? We don't talk about this often, and really, this is probably more of a teaching than a preaching. I don't know what determines what for you out there, but this is probably more of a teaching than a preaching. So let me ask a question. Can you be good without God? Can you be good without God? Now take 15 seconds. Yeah. How many of us know somebody who does not believe God and does good? We all do. Yeah, we all do. Yeah, right. You know, they've taken the cat out of the tree. Okay, maybe that's not so true. They've shoveled someone's driveway. Sure, yeah, you know, they've taken somebody. We have tons of people in our lives who do good and they don't know God. Right? They don't believe God. The question is, for you and I, whether you and I can be good without God, though. That's the question. Or whether anybody can be good without God is the question. So herein is the issue. If there is no God, then what remains as the basis for objective good and evil, right and wrong? What is the basis for it? If God doesn't exist, then objective moral values do not exist. Objective outside of ourselves. Objective moral values do not exist, just as with navigation needing a reference point for up and down. I mean, we are all assumed that that's, we got it. The ground helps us to keep our footing and where we're going. We need some objective standard or reference points to guide our moral code. So if God does not exist, then there is no reference point. There's no standard. There's no guidance. But God's character and nature provides the standard against all actions and decisions that are measured. For those of us who believe in God, it is God's nature and his character which provides the standard against all actions and decisions of which we live our lives against or for or against. Without God, which provided the standard for our moral compass, there is no objective point, reference point. We are left with one person viewpoints on any topic you can think about, any topic, which is no more valid than the other person's viewpoint. This is called subjective morality, not objective morality. Subjective morality is simply focused on the subject. So if I like pear and blue cheese ice cream, I really do. Yeah, it's great. Maybe someday we'll treat you. But I like it, and as many of your faces went, really? You got to be kidding. You probably don't like it. You probably like strawberry or chocolate or vanilla or something else. It doesn't really matter, right? But I think it's the best. That's called subjective. It's my belief. I believe it. I believe it for me. I might not believe it for all time, but I believe it right now. I like it until I find another flavor I like better, right? That's subjective. That's subjective, right? It's you and I are picking and determining what is right or wrong. This does not, when we choose subjective morality like this or subjective beliefs like this, we then do not bind anybody else to our beliefs. It's the way it works. You can't. I like it. I like it for me. It's good for me. That's the way our world works. This is a post-Christian culture we live in, or as we've talked about at our table, postmodern. I'm trying to correct that a little bit. It's post-Christian. This is what Richard Dawkins, and if you're familiar, he's an atheist, states in his book, Blind Watchmaker. He says this, a world without God where there is no evil and no good and nothing but pitiless indifference. So he says a world without God is there is no evil, there is no good, and there's pitiless indifference. He happens to be British. He's basically saying that if there is no God, it's crazy, an atheist would say this, but this is where you come to. If there is no God, then there is no good, and there is no evil. Yet there just lies in the problem, doesn't it? How many of you ran into something this week, literally ran into something this week? Ran into a wall, stubbed your toe, your car ran into something, I hope not. You know, something like that, right? We run into things, and we then come to the realization that the stuff around us is real. That when we fall down and hurt ourselves, that the ground is really there. It's not an imaginary idea by some people. That there really is there. It's really there. Right? I may have skipped a little bit. There are a few people, though, that it's really there. Sorry, I think I skipped a little bit in my conversation. Let me get myself back. So God has given us moral nature through his moral duties that we understand are commands within the Bible. His nature to love comes through love your neighbor as yourself. We see this and we call us out to that. So out of this command, we know objectively that generosity, sacrifice, equality become expressions of his nature of loving. Of loving. We also know objectively that greed, abuse, and discrimination is bad or evil. I mean, when God becomes the standard, these are the things we come to understand. So we must ask ourselves, ask the question, is something good because God wills it, or does God will it because it's good? A little technical there. It's neither. God wills it because he is good. That he is the objective standard. That's what I'm coming back to. That he's the objective standard for the moral good in which we live and live out of. He is the original standard. How many of you have ever been to a concert before, heard a song for the very first time at the live recording? Anybody ever been there? Sure, some of us have been at places where you've heard the song for the very first time, it's sung for the very first time. Every time after that, the song that is sung is based on that original recording. It is the same way with God. When we hear that song in the future, somebody else may sing it differently, and that's okay, and that's fine, but it's not the original. Some of us have a desire to hear the original, and it's the same with God. And so the more we conform to God's likeness of God's moral nature, the better it is for the world around us, the better it is for us. If there is not a God, then there is not standards to be held by anyone. No one can lay a standard of behavior on anyone else. My pear and blue cheese ice cream is my pear and blue cheese ice cream that I like. No one else may like that, right? I can't lay it on somebody else. In this case, we are no different than the animals in which we are to subdue and manage. We have no moral responsibility to each other. This is the issue, though. Good and evil, right and wrong, do exist. And how many of you this week How many of you this week came in to realize that there is a physical world? You fell down or you did something and you realize it exists. I mean, you hurt yourself. Sure, we all have in some way, shape, or form have realized that the physical world is there. It's objectively there. We don't have to qualify that. When someone broke into our house a few years ago and took our stuff, we called the police. Why would we do that? It has to do with this understanding of morals and objectivity, right? We were saying, hey, when we called the police, even though we may have not used these words, this is not fair. They took stuff that belonged to me, that belonged to us. It's not right. When we do that, we start to express moral objectivity. Not based on ourselves, but based on something that's outside of ourselves and the injustice that was against us in that moment. You've done the same thing when those things happen. Many of us, though, in this room don't struggle where right or wrong came from. We believe God is the standard. Yet even as a follower of Jesus who believe that God is the standard, we struggle with keeping right and wrong, good and evil. And this is the reason, because when we know God is right or wrong, we tend to take a sliding scale thought about what he means when he means this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. But God has given us a job. He's given us a job, and this job, as we have talked about over the last few weeks and we continue to bring up, was becoming his image bearers to live out the good of God in the world in which we live, that we are to become the standard, imperfectly so, please understand, imperfectly so, we become the standard of God for other people in the world. I know, it seems incredible to bear, but we are his good, his right. Right? We live it out in the world. And so we too are to live this in front of the world in which we live around. This is, as we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, is the issue that, again, that God has with the nation of Israel, with Jeroboam II, who are to be covenanted to God as his people, his image bearers, his lights to the world. God's desire is that as we live it, and what comes up are two words over and over again. These two words are justice and righteousness. Are justice and righteousness. And that we're to live those out, and those become the, we become the image bearers of his justice and righteousness, not of his injustice and unrighteousness, but of justice and righteousness. If you take your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 7, I want to read this to you and with you from verses 10 through 17. It's a little more background about Amos himself and God's word to Israel. It says this, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, speaking back to Amaziah, Amos is, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac. This is what you don't want to happen. The Lord says back to you, your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. All because Jeroboam and the nation of Israel were piling injustice upon injustice, unrighteousness upon unrighteousness. And so I want to introduce you to two words quickly as we close this morning. Two words that will come up over and over throughout our series. We're to live simply as people of following Christ to live out his love. And when we live out love, literally those words, we live out his justice and his righteousness to the world around us. Righteousness, and we have seen this, or righteous, is this idea of right relationship between people as God's image bearers. So we live continually in a right relationship with the people around us as image bearers. But the incredible thing is that when we see these words in Amos, they are paired. Righteous and justice are paired together. And so the idea of justice and righteous together is a powerful understanding. In fact, when we think about justice, we often think about this idea that this idea that we get justice. If somebody steals from me, we'll put them in jail, right? But really, justice throughout Scripture is this idea of restorative to the vulnerable around us. If the theme just continues to permeate throughout it. In fact, while somebody may have done something wrong to you, you may have, are you listening to me, have the opportunity to bring them into a restorative relationship because something is broken within them. And God's desire as image bearers, God's desire for us is that we base our good off of him, that as he came to us, that we would go to others in a way that would restore them through the righteousness and justice that he wishes to lavish on people. The incredible thing with this idea of justice, though, in Scripture, is that it's not just giving people what they want. It is actually advocating, becoming their advocate on behalf of them, to seeing those social, not only relational injustices that happen, not only family or that happen throughout in families and that type of thing, there are those that happen, but also in social structures that happen, that we right the wrongs, the systems that are broken, we bring about health and wholeness to the people around us. As God's people, we need to be people who become people who deconstruct social situations to prevent the injustice from happening in the first place. The idea of righteous justice is living out love in a way that advocates, again, for the most vulnerable. Listen to a couple of verses. Proverbs 31, 8, 9 says this, "Speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Throughout Scripture, we see this over and over again. And a verse that just binds us to our mission statement at YFM, but not only YFM, throughout Scripture, is this. It's the idea that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This idea of loving is to actually bring about a righteous justice to those that we love and care for, that we see them and lift them out of their plight, not just give them what we want to give them. And so Amos tells us the story of God's desire for us to live this out in a way that we see people in their injustice. We are reminded, even this morning as we sang, that Jesus stepped into our injustice. The cross, the empty tomb, was his complete desire to love us, to allow us to be the image bearers that he desired us to be. So this week, as our next steps, I just want you to simply do this, and maybe you already have stuff that's flying through your mind, literally flying through your mind you already know. I want you to look around and find injustice around you. I just want you to prayerfully watch and observe where there may be or there is injustice. And if you're so daring, maybe have a conversation with the individuals that you're observing. Ask them about their plight. Ask them how they got where they got. I'm not asking you to lift them out of that, but to see them. See them as God sees them. Have the conversation with them. Make the space in your time. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this small little book contained of visions, Amos's preachings and writings that on first glance don't seem to speak into our day and age. But in a steady study, we realize they speak directly into our age, that your desire is that we would be your bearers, that are the image you have placed in us, that we would bear it and live it and love other people, that we would actually carry your name. So Lord, would you help us to do that as we look around us, that we see people. We see institutions and organizations. We see systems that are broken. There are some, Father, I believe that while we see them, we're not called to them. But there are some that you have called us to, that we might be and live out what you've called us to be in your kingdom, bearers of your image, knowing the good that we're ought to do and walking in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.